Good morning, everyone. Oh, wow. Come on. Let's try that again. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Excellent. Excellent. Well done. Thank you very much. I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters in Christ at Bull Creek Wesley Prezi, which is that's normally where I'm ministering, and as an opportunity just to be with you guys this morning. So it's great to be here. I hope the trumpet didn't scare you too much, but it probably woke you up. So that's good, right? That'll get you going. As we spend time in God's Word this morning, just realize the passage that I'm preaching this morning is before the passage that we just did the children's talk on. So it's a great way of just putting these things together, thinking all of what Jesus did at the beginning of his ministry to the people there. I did too want to say hi to Tim and Jane. It's great to see you guys back in Perth, and it's lovely to see your girls here this morning as well. So lovely to have you. Recently, Shelley and I witnessed, I think I'm going to get this right. There we go. Recently, Shelley and I witnessed the power of appetites. Now, you might think it's because of some kind of diet we've been on or something like that. And often, diets do make all kinds of food look way more desirable, especially the things that aren't on the diet. You know, those are the things that we are really attracted to. That's what our body seems to crave most often when we're on a diet. But that's not what I'm talking about. Our diet-driven cravings are not the reminder that Shelley and I saw. Instead, it was our granddaughter. Our granddaughter Annabeth, her wailing and her tears and her contortions because she was hungry. She craved food now. She wanted food now. And until she had the bottle in her mouth and the milk was filling her tummy, she did not want anything else. That was it. She just wanted the food. Now, that is a normal baby response to things, right? Her appetite drives her actions. Normal baby response. Are appetites bad in themselves? No, appetites are not bad. You know, we have a hunger for something so that we will feed our body and take care of it. We have a thirst, and so we drink water so that we stay hydrated. See, appetites aren't bad for us. We also have other appetites, maybe emotional appetites, the appetite that wants to find companionship. The appetite that wants to learn things. You know, we're curious, and so we learn new information. We grow in our understanding of God and his world with this appetite, this curiosity that we have. It's great stuff. But appetites are bad when they cause us to think that our actions are going to rescue us, that it's up to us to take care of ourselves. It's like Annabeth wrongly concluding that her crying is what meets her needs. The truth is, it's her parents who give her what she needs. Now, when you and I crave drink and food and companionship and education, we too then can wrongly start thinking that somehow that appetite is what's going to provide for us. In other words, we have to provide for our own needs. But the truth is, what we learn from Scripture, what we understand from the Bible, is that it is God who provides for all of our needs. So the main point that we have this morning is that Jesus, who we see in this passage, Jesus relied on God's word to resist Satan's temptation to rescue himself, or to test God, or to worship God. Jesus craved for God's word to drive every area of his life. It wasn't his desires, it was what God willed and what God had laid out in his word. That's what Jesus hungered to do. So the big question is for you and I, where do our cravings lead us? Where do your cravings drive you? Where do my cravings drive me? So just before we get to our first point, in chapter 3, just as a way of review, in case you haven't read in Matthew recently, we learn that Jesus' baptism was actually a kingly ordination. Jesus' baptism, we're told, fulfills all righteousness, and he's being made king. He's anointed by the Holy Spirit, and God speaks from heaven in Matthew chapter 3. So if you want to, you can flip back and look at verse 17, where God speaks from heaven, "This is my beloved Son." That's a typical Old Testament title for king. "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," God says. In the Old Testament, it was a prophet that would have spoken and would have commissioned or ordained a king. There was an anointing from oil that the prophet would put on the king. But Jesus' ordination is unique here. God himself spoke, not a prophet. It was the Holy Spirit who came down and landed on Jesus, anointing him as God's king or Christ. You see, what's spoken about here and what's going on in this particular passage is that Jesus is human and his humanity is being shown. He's the king. He's the king of Israel, the new king of Israel. And he is 100% human. He is God, but it's his humanity that it's being tested in this passage. You see, he's one of us. He's chosen by God. From among us, he is human, so that he might rule over us. Therefore, he is expected, as God's kings were in the Old Testament, to wait on God, to trust God, to worship God alone. So those are the areas that we see being tested by Satan's temptations of Jesus. This is what he's being tested on. This newly ordained king is facing these tests. Again, our big question, so the first point, our big question is, where do my cravings drive me? Do they drive me to wait for God's supply or to rescue myself? And that's the test that Jesus is facing. Is he going to wait for God's supply or is he going to rescue himself? So in chapter 4, verse 1, the beginning of our passage, Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Sorry, guys, I'm slow at advancing these. How you go? There we go. He's led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, that may sound odd. Here's the Spirit leading Jesus into temptation. You and I, we're taught by the Lord to pray, "Lead us not into temptation." But here it is. Why is the Spirit then leading Jesus into temptation? Well, he does this again, underlining the fact Jesus is a human king. He needs to be tested, to be proved worthy that his obedience and trust and worship of God is 100%, that he is faithful. Think about the first three kings of the Old Testament. Saul. Now, Saul lost his kingship because he didn't wait on God. Samuel told him to wait before, so that Samuel could offer the sacrifice. Saul said, "No, I'll do it." And he didn't wait. David. Well, David, he was a murderer and adulterer. He killed the husband of the wife that he stole from a man, from Uriah. And Solomon ended up worshiping all kinds of gods because of the many wives that he took. You see, each of those first three kings, and all of them failed after that as well, but each of the first three failed miserably. Each year in my physical education class back in the States in school when I was growing up, we had a fitness test. And the worst test, in my opinion, was the rope climb. That was the worst test of all. Using my arms and legs, and you guys know it, you have to pull yourself up, you know, like on a 100-meter high rope or something. You have to pull yourself to the top. Okay, so it wasn't 100 meters. It was probably 3 or 4. But it might as well have been 100 because I never made it to the top of the rope. You see, like Saul, like David, like Solomon, I failed that test. And now look at Jesus. Look at his first test. Look at what he's facing as he starts out here. As they describe what Jesus' conditions are of his test, 40 days and nights without food. You think he's a bit hungry? I think so. All alone in the wilderness? There's nobody else around. He's all alone. And he's facing the devil, not armed with anything other than God's word. It's like facing that rope climb with 20 tons tied around his ankles, right? He is totally being tested in this position. And then the devil comes to him and says, supply some food for yourself. Now, it might not seem wrong for Jesus to feed himself. On the face of it, it looks like, well, yeah, why not? But remember, Jesus is being tested as God's human king. He could not use his power as God's son to change those stones into bread, because it would be like doing the rope climb with a rocket pack on your back. It would be cheating. Instead of cheating, then, Jesus uses God's word. He quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. And he says there what Moses says, where God told Israel, this is Moses speaking, when God told Israel that he caused them hunger to humble Israel and to test them to know what was in their heart. This is from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Whether they would keep his commandments or not. And then that quote that Jesus makes, for man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. In other words, God will supply your needs at the right time, is what he's telling Israel. But Israel grumbled against God, right? They're out in the wilderness, they get a little bit of a hunger in their tummy, and they immediately start grumbling against God. It revealed, this test that Israel faced, revealed their disobedient and doubting hearts, their hard hearts towards God. But Jesus, what do we see in Jesus? Jesus' heart, unlike Israel, he humbly relied on God. He obediently waited for God to supply his need, not to do it himself, not to do it his own way, not to feed his own self, but waiting on God. Where did Jesus' cravings drive him? Well, even in a weakened and a lonely and a hungry state, Jesus truly had a healthy appetite for God. He craved for what God would provide. The true king of Israel, then, in the first test that he faces, the true king of Israel shows that he will rely on God. He will wait for God. He will live according to God's word. Now, where do our cravings drive us? So often, right? So often, I think I'm more like Israel than I care to admit. In difficulty, when I'm in need, when I'm lacking, I start to grumble. How about you? I start to try and get those things that I'm just not willing to wait for. You know, I want it now. I'm a little uncomfortable. God, fix me, fix this, take care of it right now. If you're like me, that's why we need King Jesus. Next, the devil tempts Jesus by taking him to a high place, and he quotes God's word at him. So, you know, it isn't bad enough that Satan's tempting him. Now he's trying to, you know, reverse and do a little judo with Jesus and uses God's word to quote at Jesus. But again, that question, where do my cravings drive me? Do they drive me to trust God or to test God? And that's what Jesus is facing. Is he going to test God? The devil takes Jesus to the top of the temple. It's very high. I know I'm missing a few slides here. You can see there, that's like the corner of the temple that's there now. And it's a really high space at the end in the corner of that temple. The devil took Jesus to the top, and he quotes Psalm 91. So while you're listening to me, go turn to Psalm 91. I'll show you a couple things out of that psalm. We're going to look there. Psalm 91, he quotes verses 11 and 12. And he tempts Jesus to jump from the top of the temple, or from the top corner of the temple. And he says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Now, if you look at Psalm 91, you'll see a couple very interesting things there. Let me get it up on my... In verse 1 and verse 9 of Psalm 91, it does mention that there's the one who dwells with the Most High, and if you dwell with the Most High, you will find refuge. You will find shelter. That's in verse 1 and again in verse 9. But look at verse 11 and 12 there. They do indeed say what the devil said. The angels will guard and bear you up. The one who dwells with God, the angels will bear you up. And the quote appears to promise that those who dwell with God are almost in a sense invincible. You know, God's always going to take care of you, always going to rescue you. But the devil leaves out part of verse 11. It's very tricky. Look at verse 11 and look at the part he leaves out. To guard you in all your ways. In other words, he quotes the beginning of verse 11 and then he quotes in full verse 12, but he leaves out to guard you in all your ways. It's similar to what happens to a lot of times to you and me. We have favorite verses, favorite parts of God's verses that we like to quote. You know, God's going to rescue us. God's going to take care of us. And so we quote those back to God, but forgetting that we have to actually follow God, that we need to stick close to God, that our hearts are to be turned towards Him, trusting Him, loving Him, following Him. And that's exactly the part that Satan leaves out, to follow God and that He will guard us in all our ways. Now, in the bigger part of the psalm, just to give you a summary of what's going on here, in all of the psalm, it's talking about someone who follows God always, loving Him, following Him, craving after Him, looking to Him. Well, if you're like me, again, that's not like me all the time at all, but it is like Jesus. Look at what he says in verse 14 of Psalm 91. We read, because he holds fast to me in love. In other words, we have a person who really loves God all the time and holding fast to God all the time. That's not you and me all the time, but it is Jesus. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. Again, that intimacy of knowing God closely. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. It isn't that there is no trouble in a believer's life or in this person's life. In Jesus' life, there's trouble. But I will rescue him and I will honor him. Those who walk with God, let me just put a point on it. Those who walk with God can always trust God, but they should never try to test God's faithfulness. You see, Jesus knows God, and he knows God will faithfully keep all his promises. God has nothing to prove. So testing God by taking unnecessary risks would be sinful. Humans, you and I are the ones that need to be tested. We're the ones that lack faithfulness, but not God. God can be fully trusted. The truth is, all humanity, outside of Christ, all of humanity is fallen, you and me. We are unfaithful to love God rightly, perfectly, all the time, right? If I ask you to stick up your hands right now, how many here have perfectly followed Christ? There wouldn't be a hand raised, right? Sort of like right now. No hands raised. Good. Well done. You passed the test. You see, in part, that is why Jesus is being tested, to prove that he is the worthy one. He is the worthy king. He is the one who walks with God faithfully, perfectly, 100% of the time, loving God always, the true Israel, the obedient son. So Jesus, he rejected the devil's temptation. Sorry, guys, I am staying behind on these slides. He rejected the devil's temptation. And he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, back in Deuteronomy, where that's quoted from, they put God to the test at Massa. They grumbled and complained. At Massa, Israel had forgotten that God had just delivered them from Egypt. The Exodus, it proved that God loved them, that God cared for them, that God could protect them and take them out of a terrible bondage. God walked Israel out of slavery. They didn't have to fight. They didn't have to do anything. They just walked out of Egypt. Can you imagine? Just follow this pillar, this fire, this cloud. Just follow it out. I will protect you. And it wasn't 2 days after walking out, they get a little hungry and they forget that God cared for them and they just start complaining against God. They got a little bit thirsty and they accused Moses of trying to kill them by thirst. You're trying to kill us with thirst. When they had just been delivered from Egypt, walking out. That's incredible, isn't it? And that's why it's incredible to see Jesus here. Where did his cravings drive him? 40 days without food. Well, Jesus walked closely with God. He trusted God's care for him and his love. And unlike Israel, Jesus did not demand God offer further proof of protection. He didn't throw himself off the temple. He was dwelling with God and he was satisfied with what God was providing. So where do our cravings drive us? Think of all that God has done to deliver you and me from the slavery to sin. And yet, sometimes at the first inkling of temptation to sin, we run towards it, don't we? We jump into it full on. Instead of dwelling closely with him, this great relationship that Jesus has won for us, freedom from sin, we run to sin and away from God. See, God has proved his love and his care for us over and over again, and the biggest proof is the death and resurrection of his Son. The power of God to break sin's bondage in our life that proves his love for us. And our craving often is not for God, but what God can do for us. You know, God, heal me from this, rescue me from that, provide for me here. Complaining and grumbling that God didn't do it quick enough or fast enough. And it just shows that we're craving what God can do for us rather than who God is, and craving that relationship. We test God when we don't trust him. We test God when we don't dwell with him like the psalmist calls on us to do. Brothers and sisters, it is why we need Jesus. So this far we've seen Jesus is the tried and tested human king. He's aced the first two temptations, right? He's won. He waited for God's supply. He's trusted God and he's walked closely and dwelt with God in this great relationship that he and his Father had. But that brings us to our third point. Where do our cravings drive us? To worship our Creator or to worship created things? That's what Jesus is facing here. To worship the Creator or to worship created things. Once again, the devil takes him up to a high place. And I think these high places are a bit symbolic, you know. At the peak of your, you know, things are going well in your life. At the peak, in a sense. Might be a bit of that going on. He takes Jesus to a high mountain and he shows him the kingdoms of this world and all their glory. And you think about it, there's a lot of glorious things in this world, right? A lot of things that we're attracted to. Think about the attractive things about this world. That's what Jesus is shown. All the beautiful things, all the glories of this world, the riches. That would be quite tempting. It really is a temptation. And all Jesus needs to do is fall down and worship the devil. And he would be given everything on offer. Now, if it wasn't so offensive, if you're a brother or sister in Christ, if you know Jesus, this is really an offensive one, isn't it? If it wasn't so offensive, the Son of God bow down to worship the devil, it would almost be a laughable temptation. In fact, it's almost laughable to the point of you and I going, how is this really a temptation? How is this a temptation to the Son of God? But I think it really is. Think about it. It offers much of what God's Son is promised to receive as the King of the world, as the King of God's world. Psalm 110, verse 8, one of the messianic psalms. Daniel 7, 14, where the King is promised to inherit the nations. Okay, so this is a promise of God, and Satan is saying, look, I can give this to you right now. Just fall down and worship me. Especially in the fact that that wouldn't require Jesus to suffer. That wouldn't require Jesus to go to the cross. That wouldn't require Jesus to face the wrath of his Father. He could just have this inheritance now. It would be a real temptation. The offer is immediate. No waiting required. He doesn't have to hang around for the next 3 years with these clods, the 12 disciples, you know. He could get everything that was promised to him now if he just falls down to worship the devil. See, I think you and I are often tempted to settle for less than God's promises, right? To get things now, to not have to suffer. Oh man, are you kidding? How hard? That's a no-brainer. If I don't have to suffer and I can get it now, it's a real temptation that Jesus is facing. And knowing that, Jesus, using the Word of God, quotes Deuteronomy 6:13. And this is what he quotes in verse 10 in our passage. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. It's an exclusive demand, a command of God. And Jesus quotes that back to Satan. And there's two words there I want to focus on. First one is the worship. In Matthew 4:10, that word worship conveys the idea of allegiance. It is the same word the devil uses to tempt Jesus and to worship the devil. The devil is tempting Jesus, in a sense then, to switch sides, to switch allegiance. And Jesus refused. Unlike Old Testament Israel, man, they followed all kinds of gods. And unlike sinful humanity, you and I, who set up idols all the time. We might set up an idol of a certain relationship. We want to be married now and we're not willing to wait. We might set up idols of goals that, you know, they might keep us out of church for a while. So, you know, it's okay. We'll just get on with it and do what we want to do. It'll get us all the things that we want later on. So we're glad to, you know, it's that sense of switching side, not doing things God's own way, not following God the way he commands us to follow him, to think we know better. And then look at that word serve. It includes giving all the required service to God, all those things that God requires for us in just everyday life. Praying, looking at his word, learning his word, meditating on his word, giving gifts, being generous, being hospitable, loving the brothers, all the things that are just part of a Christian's daily life, serving God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That just everyday life with God, that's what's going on here. That's the word talking about service to God. Obeying all the daily requirements. Jesus, though, when you look at this passage and you look at the life of Jesus, he was eager to do God's will. He craved walking closely with God. He said at one point to his disciples, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. That's how much Jesus wanted to do the will of God, to serve God in every area of his life. Where did Jesus' cravings drive him? Jesus, humanly speaking, rightly feared God. His only allegiance was to God, to do all that God required. Jesus refused to worship and serve any God other than the Lord our God. That's our King. That's the one we follow. the one who's perfect, and follow in his ways, that's a wonderful thing. It draws us, it brings us closer. And finally, you get the command of Jesus here in our story. What does he say to Satan after this last temptation? Be gone. And you can see Jesus is really glad to say this to Satan, right? Command Satan, be gone. And it is a command. And so Satan leaves. The king has passed the test. He is the faithful king of Israel. He is our faithful king who waited on God's supply, who trusted God, who worshiped only God. And then the angels came to minister to Jesus. I just want to call your attention to that last little bit where they minister to him, because it proves that this test was really taxing. Jesus was a real human man who was really tempted and tested. And the angels coming to minister to him shows that he was in need and God provided for him. In his need, God sent the angels to minister to him. Jesus needed it. He needed to be looked after, and God was faithful to send his angels. Just by way of application, just a couple things, but I really want to point this out. I want to highlight this. We have all that Jesus had to face temptation in this world because we have the Word of God. That's my first application. You see, God provided. Sorry. There you go. God provided his word. Did I get to there? No, there you go. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul reminds us that no temptation has overtaken you, but that is not common to man. But God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. In other words, you have his word, you have his will. He's taught you, he's helped you, he's promised you. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Isn't that a great promise? God is with you, and God has promised to not let you be tempted above your ability. Do you believe that? You need to. We need to. I need to. Believe that God has provided a way of escape so that we can walk closely with him and know that he will deliver us. We need to rely on God, to wait on him, to trust him, and to worship only him. But then the second part of the application is that God didn't just provide his word, but he provides Jesus. You see, we need Jesus, right? In all of this, we need Jesus. Hebrews chapter 2 says this, therefore, Jesus, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. You and I, we sin. We needed someone to deal with our sin. And in Christ, he has dealt with it fully. But look at the last part of this passage, because he himself has suffered when tempted, right? We just seen that. He suffered when tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. Your king is your high priest, and he has dealt with your sin, and he is leading you away from sin and into a good relationship, a right relationship with the God of the universe. We need to follow him. Jesus was tempted in every respect like we are. He perfectly relied on God's word. He did suffer Satan's temptation, like you and I suffer temptation. But he did not sin. He is our worthy king, provided by God to deal with our sin and lead us. Where do your cravings drive you? Brothers and sisters, I pray for all of us to know and live by God's word and to follow our King. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask that as we think about the things that we've learned this morning from your word, that you would help us to see our King in a glorious way. Help us to fight and turn away from sin, to stand against temptation, to flee those things that would draw us away from you, and to flee to you in Christ. Lord, we thank you for providing Christ, who is the perfect one. Help us to listen to your word, and by your Spirit, help us to follow in obedience. In his name we pray. Amen. We do have a final song to sing, Arise, My Soul, Arise. And let's arise and sing joyfully, gladly about our...